This evening's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
It was June 1973, Southern Ontario in Canada, and I was a little girl. I won't tell you how little, but I was a little girl. And word on the street in my hometown, in my school, in our entire country, that we were going to receive a very special, world-renowned guest. The place was abuzz. Who was this guest? It was exciting. The guest, the famous person, was Queen Elizabeth. She was actually going to come to a town about a half-hour drive from where I'm actually from. So you can imagine the excitement of this young girl to hear that Her Majesty is actually going to be in our midst. Now, the Queen, we have money. Her head is on our money. I know it doesn't sound very good, does it? we have her on our money. We have her on our stamps, our postage stamps. Every day at school, we would sing "God Save the Queen." And as a family, we would listen. We would tune in on Christmas morning to hear her address to the nations. The Queen was coming to a town very close to my town. And according to my mom, I was over the moon by this news. And I would always say, "The Queen is coming, the Queen is coming, the Queen is coming," and could hardly wait to go and see her. Now, my mother was less enthusiastic about the Queen coming. She was a little bit of a downer, not that enthusiastic. But like any parent, she did what parents do when they know their kids are excited about things. She made it happen. And so on the day that the Queen was coming to our nearby community, we got up early, she parked the car, she had us situated along the curb nicely, and we waited for hours for Her Majesty's motorcade to drive past. And you can imagine there were police driving up and down, there were police walking up and down, there were police on the rooftops. We were really looking forward to her coming, because as the hours went by, literally hours, the excitement started to mount. Choppers started to form in the sky. The guards started to look a little more attentive because the Queen was coming to town. And I could see my mom's mood change as the excitement, as the energy, as the crowds filled in. She too became more enthusiastic. She too became a little more engaged. She went from being fickle to having some enthusiasm about the coming of the Queen. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is a day that we remember, that we honor, that we reflect on the fact that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Today is the start of Holy Week. And Holy Week begins with a celebration, and it ends with a death. It ends with denial. It ends with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Palm Sunday is kind of a, kind of a strange day when you think about it, because a week before Jesus is crucified as a criminal, he rides into town as a king. One author says this: Palm Sunday is at its best a day of temporary triumph. At worst, it's an illustration of the fickle nature of the voice of people. It's a day that lifts us with shouts of praise. And earlier this morning, we had children lining the foyer and the aisle, waving palm branches. It's a day of praise. But in a few days later, we see denial, betrayal, unfaithfulness. And it all culminates in the glory of the resurrection. But it all began on Palm Sunday, a day of applause. So let's try to understand the context. Palm Sunday actually happened during the Passover. Now, we know that residents from Jerusalem and all the Jews right along the Mediterranean were all making their way into town to actually celebrate the arrival of the Passover. And the Passover is the most memorable feast of history for the Jewish people. And that was the day that it memorializes God's deliverance of the people from Egypt, from their slavery in Egypt. And so it's set apart with a day of feasting. We call it the Seder Supper. You know, there's the lamb and all the different herbs and bitter herbs, symbolic foods, reminding the first century Jews of the meal of their ancestors being freed from slavery, freedom from oppression, where they were actually delivered. So the city is abuzz with celebration, kind of like Chinese New Year, you know, that pre-Chinese New Year buzz. Everybody is getting ready and anticipating the great day. There was also a political tone in the city. The streets were hot. People were really looking for someone to save them, someone to kind of rise up against the corruption that they were experiencing. They were looking for a hero. They were looking for a political and religious leader to really combat and fight back all the hardship in which they were experiencing. And they saw that Jesus might be the answer to all their problems. Many saw Jesus more as a revolutionary, maybe not so much like a redeemer. And you can see the energy in verse 10 when we read, the whole city was stirred. The whole city was just really ready for this great revolt against political and religious leaders. Now, it's in this context that Jesus rides into town and the people start a parade. They take their jackets off, they put them on the ground, they start cutting branches, they put the branches on the ground, and they start shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As Chris said earlier, Hosanna means save us or save us now. The people were crying out to be saved. Now, there's a lot of significance in these particular verses. One is Jesus rides in on a donkey. Now, typically, kings rode horses. And if you've ever ridden a donkey, it's not overly glamorous, you know. Dun, 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 dun. Donkeys were really a symbol of humility. They were a symbol of peace. They weren't that military charge takeover that you would get kind of in a horse, but those that rode in on a donkey, it was a sign of peace. Now, what do we know about Jesus? What's one of the names of Jesus? He's called the Prince of Peace. Jesus coming in on a donkey also signifies an Old Testament prophecy. And Chris read it for us today, and we read it in the text as well as in the text. It actually is a quote taken from the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. And it is, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding in on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's an Old Testament quote. So he really was coming in according to prophecy, according to Old Testament law. I find it interesting that Jesus actually instructs the disciples even where to find the donkey. It's like, okay, where do we get a donkey? The place is chaotic. There's Passover preparations all happening. I need a donkey. And Jesus very specifically tells the disciples where they can go find the donkey. And very obediently, they say they go and find it. And he tells them very specifically what they're supposed to do. And the passage jumps out to me most in this part is that the Lord needs them. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them. The Lord needs this donkey to fulfill the Old Testament law, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. There's significance in the text also because Jesus, remember it's the Passover, remember Passover food is lamb, having a paschal lamb, sacrificial lamb would be what the people would eat. And Jesus really is coming in as the ultimate sacrifice. He's coming in as the one who saves, the one who heals, the one who restores, the one who cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the one who takes away sin, not just any lamb, but the lamb who was slain for us. In this text, in Palm Sunday, we really see Jesus marching in towards his death. He's humbly marching in on a donkey. The crowds are singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus had been to Jerusalem many times before, but he had never come in so triumphantly, with so much power, with so much triumph. As he did in this particular time. Jesus really is coming in as the king. He's coming in as the Messiah. He's coming in to change the world. And you can see when he's coming in, he really is coming in to stand up against corruption. And he is letting people know that he is here, and he's letting people, he's setting in motion the crucifixion. The crowds hail him as king. You can imagine the people, the crowds that are all sitting there and chanting and waving and probably a bit of a crowd mentality where you sort of just join in with everything that's happening. But there would have been people that would have been opposing Jesus, people that were against Jesus. And we know that Jesus faced a lot of opposition when we look at his life. So it's no surprising that those who were opposing would have actually been on site as well. Think about different ways in which Jesus had faced opposition. When he healed on the Sabbath, remember? The Pharisees accused him of being a Sabbath breaker. When he reinterpreted the law, when he reinterpreted the Torah, the law of Moses, boy, they didn't like that. They murmured against him. When he proclaimed that he would tear down the temple in 3 days and build it back up, they tore their clothes and they shouted in disapproval. Or how about when the Pharisees asked the disciples of Jesus, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" How did Jesus respond? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus faced opposition. Many times in Scripture, we can see Jesus facing challenging, difficult situations. What about us? What about us in our walk with God? Do we face challenging situations because we're Christians? How many of you have ever seen the book or read the movie God's Not Dead? Oh, wow, good Easter reading or good Easter watching. There's two movies. It's called God's Not Dead and really great, good examples of people being challenged in their faith and them standing up for what they believe in. There's endless court cases, certainly in the U.S., where Christians have really been challenged and persecuted because they are believers. How about this week? Did anybody look at or see the South China Morning Post on March 29th? The headline says this: Chinese city offers $1,500 US reward to help snare foreign religious leaders. And in the article, it's fascinating. It goes on to talk about in Guangzhou being the first major city in China to offer financial rewards to people who report illegal religious activities. And then they give the fee structure as to where you can get money. Under the new reward scheme in Guangzhou, informants earn between 5,000 to 10,000 yuan for tips leading to the arrest of non-Chinese religious leaders. You can get 3,000 to 5,000 yuan for information leading to the closure of foreign religious groups. You can... if you report on someone who is using their venue for religious events, illegal religious events, it gives you the fine and how much you will get rewarded for actually blowing the whistle on them. So we can see lots of evidence of religious persecution, people that are that because of their faith, they're being challenged and confronted. But as believers, we shouldn't be surprised. We should really expect it when we look at how Jesus' life was handled. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm sorry, I don't have the page for you. But 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 16. And this is what it says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We shouldn't be surprised if we are facing persecution, if we're facing challenges. It's something that Jesus himself was confronted with. This week, I came across a story about a farm called Koinonia Farm, and it also illustrates a similar point. And here's how it goes. Clarence Jordan, the founder of Koinonia Farm, the interracial commune outside of Georgia, grew up in a prosperous family, received a traditional theological education, actually a PhD in Greek New Testament from Southern Baptist Seminary, and was known to be a brilliant writer and was en route to become a professor. Instead, he left seminary to establish an interracial community in segregated Georgia in the mid-1950s. Opposition was not unexpected, but it was led by his own people, the Southern Baptist congregation, that eventually excommunicated the whole Koinonia community. The charges leveled against them read, "Said members have persisted in holding services where both white and colored attend together." The excommunication was followed by vandalism, cross-burning, legal pressures, beatings, bombings, and comprehensive economic boycott, and shootings by snipers who aimed at any available target on the commune. Clarence turned to his brother, who was an attorney, Robert Jordan, for legal counsel, and asked him to become a legal representative for the Koinonia community. Robert, who later served as a Georgia state senator and a justice of the Georgia State Supreme Court, declined. "Clarence, I can't do that. You know my political aspirations. Why, if I represented you, I might lose my job, my house, everything I've got." "We might lose too, Bob." "Ugh, it's different for you. Why is it different?" "I remember, it seems to me that you and I joined the church the same Sunday as boys. I expect that when we came forward, the preacher asked me the same questions that he asked you. He asked me, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I said, yes. What did you say? I followed Jesus, Clarence, up to a point. Could that point by any chance be the cross? That's right. I follow him to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not getting myself crucified. Then I don't believe you're a disciple. You're an admirer of Jesus, but not a disciple of his. I think you ought to go back to the church you belong to and tell them that you're an admirer, not a disciple. Well, now, if everyone who felt like I do did that, we wouldn't have a church, would we? The question, Clarence said, is, do you have a church? Opposition can be a good thing. Historian Will Durant said this about opposition. Rome remained great as long as she had enemies who forced her to unity, vision, and heroism. When she had overcome all her enemies, she flourished for a moment and then began to die. Opposition kept Rome strong. As believers, we will have opposition. We will. And so did Jesus. And we know Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, where we're told to put on our spiritual armor, right? We're to put on the armor of God. And it says, put on the armor of God for when the day of evil comes, we will be prepared and we will be able to stand our ground. It doesn't say if the day of evil comes, we will be able to stand. And so we're encouraged to put on our helmet of salvation. We're encouraged to put on our shield of faith, our sword of the Lord, our belt of truth, the gospel shoes of peace. We're encouraged to do that because opposition will come. It will come. And we need to know the difference between spirituality and discipleship. And there is a difference. Spirituality is celebrating the dawn. Discipleship sings in the dark. Spirituality is sitting in awe by a seashore. Discipleship joins the dolphins. Spirituality is dreaming of flying. Discipleship walks the distance. Spirituality is loving a good neighbor. Discipleship loves the enemy. Spirituality is knowing God's plan. Discipleship trusts when nothing makes sense. Spirituality is turning life sunny side up. Discipleship turns the world upside down. Spirituality is finding inner peace. Discipleship is making peace. Jesus came to Jerusalem not to make a point, not to take a stand, not to be adored, not for Palm Sunday. Jesus came to Jerusalem for Good Friday. And on the road to Calvary, Jesus picks up some admirers, he picks up some opponents, but most importantly, he picks up the cross. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Palm Sunday is a reminder that Jesus is taking a stand. And as believers, we too need to take a stand. Are we fickle, or are we a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ? My mom went from being fickle in watching the Queen to being more engaged and more enthusiastic. Palm Sunday is at its best a day of temporary triumph. At worst, it's an illustration of the fickle nature of the voice of people. It's my prayer that we will be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where the road takes us. Amen. Amen.